just to know a little bit about me this morning, this isn't just my family's vocation, this is our calling. God called us to plant churches amongst broken people, and because we were broken people. And because God is healing and restoring us, and we feel very passionately that biblically, that is what God wants to do in all peoples who will open their homes and their hearts to them. Amen? And so Tony Campolo tells the story. I haven't told the story for a long time. Tony Campolo tells the story. He's an evangelist preacher. I'm not sure I'm down with him 100%, but he has some good one-liners. And he tells a story. He traveled to Hawaii, and he was speaking at a conference, and he got in late. And one night, he's a middle-of-the-night eater, and it was like 2:30 in the morning. And so he's trying to find a diner. He likes greasy spoons, diners, like many of us do, and finds this place open. I think it's in Honolulu. And he goes in, and it's the middle of the night, and it's packed, and there's a bunch of raggedy folks from the streets, and there's hookers in there, and just everybody's like a huge melting pot of people in there, and he sits down for breakfast at 2:30 in the morning. And so he starts eating, and he notices that this group of girls come in, and they're obviously working the street. They're dressing the dress, they're talking the talk. They come in, and one of them, he overhears her name is Agnes, and she and another girl are bantering back and forth to each other, talking smack, doing what they do, waiting to get their coffee that looks like their shift is done for the night, he had said, so to speak. And all of a sudden, the one Agnes girl turns to the other girl. She's like, "You better be nice to me because tomorrow's my birthday." And she says, and the girl turned around, and the other girl was vicious to her. She said, "Who cares about your birthday? You don't see anybody caring about my birthday, and I could really give a care less. Who cares?" And so she kind of pouts, and she's like, "Hey, don't be a jerk." And so she storms off and leaves for the night, Agnes. Well, Tony Campolo is sitting there, and behind the counter, there's this, you can just imagine, kind of like Mel's Diner, this chubby guy behind the diner. He's got grease on his shirt. And I just outed myself. Did anybody here remember watching Mel's Diner? The camera girl, "Mel's Diner? Kiss my grits? No, Mel, come on." Anyway, all right. That's old. Anyway, all right. Anyway, he asked the guy behind the counter, he says, "Hey, does that girl come in here every night?" And he says, "Yeah, she comes in here every night when they're done working, or they come in if it's raining out." And he's like, "Can I ask you a question?" He's like, "Tomorrow, would you think it'd be appropriate if they're here at the same time tomorrow morning, night, whatever it is, like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, would it be okay if we threw her a birthday party and got her a cake?" And the guy kind of grinned, and he said, "Sure." He calls his wife in, and wife in from the back, she must be the cook, and she says, "What's up?" He's like, this Tony guy said he wants to have a party for Agnes tomorrow. She's like, "Oh, that's cool. She's a very giving girl. She's very tender, sweet. She's always helping the other girls out. That would be awesome." 24 hours pass, and they bring in a cake. Tony Campolo brings in a cake. And, he's just here for a few days doing this conference. And the girl comes in, and they all shout, "Surprise." And so here you could just imagine the small, greasy spoon. This girl walks in. She's hooking. She's been working that night. She walks in. All these people yell, "Surprise." And she's like dumbfounded. And they bring out a cake. And they put the cake in front of her. And they say, "Happy birthday. We bought you a cake. We want to celebrate your birthday." This Tony guy did. And she sat there and froze. And they started singing happy birthday to her. And it was time to cut the cake. And she was bawling. And he said, What is your problem? What's wrong with you? Do you want to cut your cake?" She's like, "Is it okay if I just sit here and look at it for a while?" And he said, "Well, you can do whatever you want with it. You can take it home if you want." And she said, "Can I?" And he's like, "Yeah." So she takes this cake. She's like, "I'll be back. I promise. I've just never had a birthday party, and I've never had a cake." And she took it home, and she didn't come back. And after she left, Tony Campolo said, "You mind if I pray for her?" And the guy behind the counter kind of looked at him rigidly and said, "Fine." So Tony breaks into this prayer for her life and her salvation, for Jesus to love her and be a man to her that all these other men didn't know how to be. And the guy, when he said amen, the guy behind the counter kind of gruffly was a little irritated. And he said, "What on earth are you doing? You didn't tell me you were some preacher or something. Are you a preacher?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm here to speak at town." He says, what kind of church do you belong to?" And he said, "Well, I'm a part of a church that throws birthday parties for hookers in a diner at 3 o'clock in the morning." And the guy said, "No way. You can't be, because if there was such a church, I would join it." This is a true story. That story has fueled, first of all and foremost, Scripture. but that story is the kind of heart that God put in me and our leadership team a long time ago when we started this church. is that what kind of church do you want to be? The kind of church we want to be is a church that would throw hookers, pimps, gangsters, drug addicts, jacked up soccer moms, divorcees, adulterers, birthday parties at 3 o'clock in the morning to show them the love of Jesus. That's why we exist. We exist because God heals, touches, restores everyone that would be open to his restoration. And he doesn't just do it in a small way. God takes them and restores their lives where they're just not hooking or just not doing dope, but he actually turns their life around and sends them back in to rescue other people. And so that's the Lord. That's what he does. Amen? And so just a little history on myself. I was born in Canada. I was raised in Southern California. I was in a lot of mischievousness from my young age. My family was broken in a lot of ways, trying to do what we could for the best we could as I got older. I ended up moving out when I was a teenager. I lived in Canada with my dad. I moved out. I ended up living in what was a whorehouse where they sold dope out of. They sold women. A raging alcoholic I became, and a party house for punk rock kids and gangsters. Sound like a good mix? It was a great time. Christmas was a hoot. Anyway, and so living in that environment and putting myself in that world, those people became my family in a lot of ways. These hookers and stuff, I remember having conversations. It was odd and nasty, but don't go there. We had a couch in the bathroom downstairs where all these people shared these bathrooms, and I remember just sitting there on the couch multiple evenings and just talking to these girls that sold themselves for a living, and it's like God had like touched me in a way that I didn't even know yet. I could just counsel them, and I wish I knew the gospel, but I was, you know, hey, you'll be okay. Get in there, you know, whatever. But they would leave feeling better, and God just started touching my heart in the middle of that. As I grew up, beyond that, I finished high school by the grace of God and because of night school, amen, and classes like guitar and landscaping, amen. And don't act like you're all highly educated. Anyway, ended up coming back here, met my was soon to be wife, and this is a long story for another day, but a lot of you know the story. It's a very broken story. We would love to tell you in another facet, another time. But very broken life. We ended up forcing a marriage, getting married. My wife then became pregnant, was pretty far along, and then out of nowhere, she lost the baby, had a very terrible miscarriage. It's very nasty and painful. I was with her, and you know, from that point, the Lord started working on my wife's heart while I went to work, and my wife ended up giving her life to Christ, and she started finding a church, and I kept going to work. I was a truck driver. I was very angry at the world. Some of you remember a little bit of old school me. I won't give into it, but it wasn't pretty. All of a sudden, my wife starts dragging me to church, which was nice. And we would go to church, and we'd go to a big, nice, all-white folk, rich church up here on the north side of town in the suburbs, and go, and there's some very nice people there. It's the hometown of little Stephen Simmons and Jason and some of you in here. And I would go, and I'd feel weirdly out of place, and my wife would want to sit in the front because she's a front of the class girl. I would want to sit in the back because I'm a sit in the back of the class kind of thug, and I didn't want anybody to pay attention to me. And so we would get into a fight right there at church, and I'd be, you flippity-flopping. I would cuss out my wife in church. Cuss at her. I mean, not even a little bit, but we would just throw down. My wife's like, fine, shut up, sit down. So we'd sit down, do our thing, but unfortunately for me, the Lord started going, knocking on me. And so my whole life, I had been this man that was running a pity party for my life. So-and-so didn't do this for me, this, I deserve this, I lived in this, And all of a sudden, in a minute, the Lord broke me. And from the minute he broke me, I was a new kind of guy. And so we're at this church, which is dealing with pastor change and suburban things like building projects, and if you build it, they will come, and all these things are going on. And here's me, this highly saved, tattooed, still kind of wrong in my language kind of guy. Yeah, Jesus, ow, let's go. And so we started this like stripper care thing and this outreach for all these folks, which didn't go over well in the middle of where we were. But I thought, man, this is just the way it is. And so we started this outreach ministry. We were dealing with the most broken folks we can find. And in the end, I was embarrassed to invite them to church. I was embarrassed. And I didn't, because people didn't know how to love them. And so the more this went on, the Lord one night, and I was at a conference, I was very sick. We were in California. And all of a sudden, when I was a little boy, a lot of you have heard this, but I used to have this recurring dream over and over and over and over again of Dr. King at the mall. Everybody know that? I have a dream speech. He's sitting at the mall, and he's speaking, and there's like thousands and thousands of people. And he's speaking, so I would like, I would be there speaking. I was wearing a suit, so you know that it was a dream. By the way, this, I don't know if you noticed your elders today. They're all dressed up. This is not normal church attire, by the way. We're like, I'm made fun of because I'm the sandals and shorts guy. But today we thought, this is, we call this Grant Mankin motivation right here. And so, we look up to Grant and his dressing skills. And so I'm a little disappointed that today he didn't bring even his C game, but that's okay. But he makes us. He said he was glad he didn't, so we would look better. And so, amen. And so, I was in a suit and I was speaking, and I had this dream over and over again through my teenage years that whatever I was saying was touching the hearts of people that I was speaking to. And I thought I was going to be the next chubby white Martin Luther King, right? Canadian Martin Luther King guy. And so I'm like, yes, civil rights, blah. And so I was all fired up about that. Well, the dream faded as I got older, and one swoop in the middle of a hotel room in Southern California one night. All the other guys were gone. We were at a big conference, and I won't even say what conference it was, but all the other guys had gone on, and the Lord just, I just believe in the presence of the Lord speaking to people, and the Lord just showed up, and he showed me that vision again. That dream, I had that dream, and I heard the voice of the Lord and said, you were always meant for this. You were called to be my man, a preacher to the broken, to the segregated, to the lost. Your life is not a pity party, it's for my glory. That's what I heard audibly in my heart, in my head, from the Lord, and I just bawled. I called my wife, and so I'm supposed to be a pastor, and I run home, and I tell my pastor, and unfortunately, we were at a really bad place at a really bad time. It just wasn't healthy. Praise God now. It's much better than it ever has been, and we rejoice and pray for them. But I sat down with my pastor, and I said, and I think you're supposed to send me. And I was this was the preacher part first. And he wrote down on a little piece of paper. He said, here, he ripped off this piece of paper, handed me this little piece of paper, and it was the Manhattan Christian College website. He said, go online and see if you can take some classes and let me know how it works out. That's what he told me. We had no discipleship. We had no way to take a young man who was zealous and to bring him in to be a grown-up big boy in Jesus. And so my heart kind of crushed. And at that same time, someone had told me about this place called the Urban Ministry Institute, about TUMI. And we are now a satellite campus of TUMI. It's where we train up all of our leaders for ministry and leadership. We have a class here every Tuesday. Yay, yay. Benny's excited. And anyway, I found him, and Dr. Davis became like my spiritual pops. And he kind of started to mold me into a different kind of man that was for a different kind of calling. Eventually, I had gotten on staff at this church that we were at, and I became the outreach and youth pastor for about 3 years, which was probably the hardest time of my life. My family fell apart, unfortunately, because we didn't know what we were doing, made some horrible mistakes. I fell in love with the church that was not in love with me, and we just butted heads all the time. How many of you have bad church stories in here? Yeah, I would promise mine almost trumps yours. I would promise you if we sat down and gave spit for spat, tit for tat, that mine would trump yours. But church broke my heart and killed me, and I was ready to walk away. I remember one night the phone rang, and some sin had been exposed in our house, and everything was done. And you guys have heard this say a million times, but it's part of the reason why you're standing here, so you should listen. And I was going to walk away. I was done with church. I wasn't done with the Lord, but I was done with my relationship in that facet. I'd given my life. I was serving 7 days a week. I was trying to get people to follow the gospel that wouldn't. I couldn't leave my family well. I was done. I was out. I bawled, and I bawled, and I bawled, and I bawled. And then the Lord just came down and washed this weird grace over me. I called Dr. Davis, my spiritual dad, and I said, hey, here's what's happening to my family. And by this time, he and I had already talked about planting this church called Restored Community Church for these broken folks. And he said, Rob, he said, did you not think that you were going to have to be the guinea pig for the people that you want to call to restoration? And that's what you say to a man who's about to lose everything. Is, hey, don't be an idiot. Are you going to be an example or not? It was basically what he said. And it was the best thing anybody could ever tell me. from that point on, and some deep prayer and dying to myself, I don't know how to put it, the Spirit of God picked me up, dusted me off, gave me grace, and called me finally, completely, to do this, to plant a church. Here's the deal, is that I was the wrong place, right place, wrong time, whatever it was, but that God had built in me, in our church planting, we'd already started meeting, praying, falling on our faces on every few months, and God had called me to come back home into where we were in the city and to plant a church. A few months later, I got the opportunity to leave in a fast way. Thank you, Jesus. And our team started with seven people. At that time, it was myself and my wife, Tyson and his wife, Steve and Steph, and Brandy and Jason. Raise your hand, Jason. That was the beginning of our plant team wanting to come into the city and plant a church. And here's how much training we had and knowledge. Everybody see that? How much is that? It's handsome is what it is, but it's zero, right? It's highlighting me. I read this quote by C.T. Studd one time, and it kind of changed my life. It said, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell." And we began. We started meeting in my house. My wife and I had moved over on the west side. We started meeting in our house. From then it had grown to about 12 of us, plus many kids. And the Lord had put this call and this thing on our heart that we had no idea what we were doing. And when we were going through and starting, I said, well, we want to reach the broken folks. We have passion. We have zeal. We have no money. Check. No money. Didn't have a job. I had to go back to work, driving trucks full time. And didn't have anybody supporting us. About 4.5 people praying for us. And we borrowed a dude's trailer. And we were ready for church. Did you see that trailer? That was not ours. We borrowed that from some other church down south. And we began having services. And so when we were reading through the scriptures, I said, you know, everybody talks about model talk when you plant a church. What model are you using? What model will you be using? What are you using? The outreach model? The discipleship model? I didn't have an answer. I had no idea what that meant. I read this scripture in Acts 2. Peter just preached a sermon, and 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord, and this is what they did. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So I said, hey, let's do that. And so that became our mantra, and that became our model. And so from day one, we've called it face down running, where we put our head down like this, spiritually, and we run everywhere because we knew the staying still wasn't going to help anybody. And so we run with our heads down, and we do this a lot. Ow! And then we run on a little more. Ow! And then we'll run over here a little bit, and we'll go, ow! But the thing is faithful is that, and the good is that God is faithful, and as we walk forward and as we move forward, the Lord pulled us in his direction and healed our boo-boos. Amen? This guy, Dr. Tekel, in his book, he wrote a book called Acts 29. He writes this language and challenges everyone. Imagine gang members, drug dealers, racists, sex offenders being transformed by the gospel. Imagine politicians, judges, and other influential leaders taking stands because of the word of God. Imagine hundreds and even thousands of people being saved in a single church service. Imagine the unimaginable, he says. And then he goes on to say, this is what happened in Acts, and it will happen today if you're willing to pay the price. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When we were trying to think of a name to call the church, I was in Dr. Davis's office and we were praying and talking about the church, and I came upon that verse and I said, what do you think? And he started exegeting it for me like a stud muffin that he is, and he starts to tear it down. And as you tear that verse down, here's some simple, amazing things that happens. Number one, God is a God of all grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor of God, which means every good thing that we know or have an opportunity to get to, God is the author of it. Your children are God's grace. Your breath is God's grace. Your life is God's grace. It's God's grace. All grace is from Him, and all things are founded in Him, the God of all grace. And then it says, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard that before? What does it mean to be called by God? 2 Thessalonians says, as for this, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. We are always thankful that God chose you to be among the first to experience salvation. The salvation that came through the Spirit who makes you holy and through the belief in the truth. He called you to salvation when He told you the good news. And now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God of all grace, who calls you. Everyone who knows Christ, everyone who has an opportunity, those of you who don't have Christ in the head of your life, He calls you because He loves you. You're not just some piece of dirt on the bottom of the shoe of society or a piece of gum. You are God's creation who through His grace, He calls you to His glory. Calls you. God today is either beckoned in your heart already or the Lord is knocking on your door right now. So we had God is good and God has called us. And then it says this, after you have suffered a little while, woo, wait a minute, this was feeling good till now. Here's the problem and the blessing is that suffering happens always. Suffering happens always. It is in the human condition since the fall. You can suffer one of two ways, though. You can suffer on your own and continue to destroy your life and continue to have others destroy your life and suffer, or you can suffer in a way that brings God glory because through it, God makes you stronger, makes you firm, steadfast, and builds you up. That was the thing. So I'm like, okay, we've got a God of grace, and we got a God who called us, and we suffer. I asked everybody in the room, I was like, how many of us suffered? Everybody raise your hand. How many of you have suffered in here? Let's do that this morning. 92% of you. Good. First Peter 4, 12 through 14 says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad for these trials make your partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. Quite honestly, you can't get to where God wants to take you without suffering. How many of you just woke up an amazing disciple and follower of Christ Jesus? I don't know about you, but for me, and some of you are like, well, I was never a drug addict and I grew up in a good home. I got it, but you're still a sinner. Aren't you? You've still broken the Lord's heart. You still couldn't save yourself. You still couldn't bring righteousness to your own home. And if you don't believe that, that's what the scriptures say. You couldn't do it. You were suffering at your own hand, whether you knew it or not. It didn't have to be because you were in jail like some of us are in a ditch. But God restores all of those things. And why? It's because He has called us. It's because of His grace. It's because of this other thing. It says through Christ Jesus, who says, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, and I'm the only life. And so through Jesus, we can suffer well. I will say this about some of the people in this room. Today we're suffering. It's kind of a bittersweet service. Someone we love last night made some bad calls and hurt themselves and spent the night in the hospital. And so today there's this undertone of morbid thing going on, but this is what I know, and this is what I love about you, and this is what I love about the power of the Lord, is that the church who gets their mind around this is that through Jesus and through suffering that God brings restoration today, we can have joy. Seriously, we can have joy with those where we live today in the middle of suffering because we know that God's going to do something greater through it. Amen? And imagine if we were a church that believed that. Amen? And then that word restore, what we named our church after, it's just like this. You've heard me say it. A bone that's broken that gets reset and it grows stronger than it's ever been. Scripture says that God will restore you. That means God will give me back a happy life? No. It means that after you've suffered a little while, God can restore. Can God restore an alcoholic? Yeah. Can God restore a drug addict? gangster, streetwalker, soccer mom, can God restore all of those things? He does and He will as we follow Him in holiness and walk and grab on to His Spirit. And it also means that God will restore you someday to a permanent restoration where you will no longer worry about lies in your head. Where you no longer worry about your past or sexual promiscuity that you were in or having children out of this and that and your addiction and all those things. All those things will be restored and you will be healed eventually. And it says, after you've suffered a little while. How many of you feel like you've suffered a little while? It doesn't feel like a little while, does it? That's what I've noticed about this church. We've been in it for 6 years. I look at 6 years and I laugh. Because I'm rough. If I let my hair grow out, there's a lot of gray up in here. I'm losing my mind. Listen, 6 years in battle is a long time. If I was just playing moonwalks and entertaining people on Sunday and having Easter egg hunts, maybe it'd be different. But we go through hell on earth with people. And most of them don't make it out. And that wears you out. But we hold on to the promise that God restores. And by the way, many of you today that are here are because of that promise. This morning we're going to hear some testimonies from some folks who is a little bit of a picture of that and how God can work through the church. And when we started, our only heart, the reason why we started this church was this. Listen to this. The Wichita metro area has an estimated church attendance of less than 5 to 10%. Wichita, evangelical, 5 to 10%. Kansas as a whole has a church attendance of 22%. In the state of Kansas, God's country, 22%, right? But more than this, number one, out of all of those congregations, how many of them are dying? How many of them are not preaching the word? How many people in the pews are being satisfied by their carnal hearing of weak preaching and teaching? How many of them are just attending? How many of them are not following the Lord and just calling themselves a Christian? How many in that percentage? So 10% of Wichita, if we were lucky to get half of the people in church, so 5% out of what? Out of all of Sedgwick County, we could say is what? 600,000 people? What kind of number is that? And the problem with that is out of most congregations, I don't know very many of them in the middle of the city that are begging to have birthday parties for hookers in a restaurant at 3 in the morning. And so our whole mantra was, God, we want that. People say there's 600 churches in Wichita. There's more than enough churches. Then why is everybody dying spiritually? Who's reaching thugs and then people just destroying their lives? Who? And that is what you're sitting in today. It's not pretty. We're not perfect. We're jacked up. I'm a mess. But we sure want to have a lot of birthday parties. Amen? We asked ourselves these questions when we started. What if a church, if we just really prayed? What if a church, if we really devoted to preaching God's true word? What if as a church we really shared our faith and our heart with one another? What if a church we really gave ourselves fully to invest in one another's lives and didn't leave each other alone to die in unholiness? And what if as a church we really discipled each other, trained each other, and sent each other out and planted more churches just like us? Our heart is to plant thousands of churches just like this. And it's not a beauty thing. It sounds romantic. This isn't romantic. This is funky. But we want to reproduce this all over the world. And so that's what you've come into this morning. Amen? Here's what's happened over the first 6 years. And we're going to get to our testimonies this morning. In our first year, we started as green as grass. Man, you're a beautiful woman. Year one, we started our church with a 40-day fast, food fast, for many of us, asking the Lord to come. And we started setting up the parameters of our church and learning to become restored. Year two, we started discipleship and we started adding life groups. This is one thing we started. We came from program-driven church. And so at first we were like, we've got to do, we've got to have that, or we can't be a church. And then I went back to that Acts 2 verse and I went, I don't see a robust youth ministry in there right now. And so we just started with three simple things. We're going to have church on Sunday, have somewhere to corral the kids' ministry on Sunday morning so that nobody gets killed. And number three, we're going to start with life groups. That was the start of our church, by the way. Those three simple things by year two. After that year three, we began to grow deep as a body. We had an interesting journey from changing from portable church at Lawrence Elementary School. We came over here to the SUA, amen, which in itself was a spiritual nightmare. Year four, we began to talk about our finances. We had 10 people going through Dr. Davis's Toomey classes. We started First Fridays, which is a citywide worship service. We started a mobile clinic. We came out with the most rockin' first worship album of all times. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Yeah. And by the way, you'll see that the Lord, we're being tested. Anyway, missions team, I'm just saying, we'll talk about that in a minute. Mobile clinic, Killing Lukewarm sermon series, and then we went through this hard time as a church where we literally had 40 people in our church, which were, I believe, to be led by demonic influence and almost brought our church to its knees. We had spiritual fighting. We had all the stuff going on. The devil was trying to kill us in our fourth year of ministry. And we went into another season of fasting and praying because we believe we're a threat and we believe the enemy was coming against us. And all of a sudden, by the end of the fast and prayer, every one of them were gone. Every single one of them almost took me out. Almost. Year five, last year, we began our first missions team trip. We had our first Restore Training School class. We had multiple generations of disciples. We started a van ministry. By the way, you should pray for those vans. Complete wave of recovery and restoration ministry. We started reaching out to Miracles and Salvation Army. We had an exploding medical clinic. We had a ministry of healing going on. Our ministry was healing. And then over this last year, we started this thing called a draw near devotion where we were all reading the same things and memorizing the same scriptures and taking baby steps together, which, by the way, I think has worked very well. Beyond that, we flipped the church around logistically. We launched our first actual Toomey classes here this last year. We sent home our first saint last year in February. A very, very dear brother of ours went home to be with the Lord and... I can't wait to see him. But we had our first funeral at Restored, which was interesting. We had our first local missions trip with Liberation Lighthouse Community Church. Continued to send missions teams to Dallas. It was the second year. Began dental clinics. We began leading the Urban Church Association. And so God has done all these crazy things, and we've come under deep spiritual attack again. Our worship team is under deep attack. Our elders got his body crushed, and all of us are having a hard time. So we got the remnant that was up here this morning who did a beautiful job. We call them the remnant, amen? And so and even in that, God's blessing is because I think sometimes we forgot how to worship. And I think we got really proud about having a really great worship team. So God is good to us. And so this year, we're going to talk all about that tonight. And we're going to cast a vision for this next year. But I just want to say this, is that I am so very, very, very proud of you guys. You are some of the most real deal people I've ever seen in my life. And my heart was longing to see disciples of Jesus Christ faithful to the church. And it hasn't been easy. I'm sorry how I fail you at times, but I got to tell you as a whole, do you realize after life group last week that in our own setting that we have over 90% of our church plugging in during life groups during the week? That is unheard of. I mean, that is just ridiculous. Over 90% of our people go to life groups. A large percentage of our people give. Large percentage of our people serve. God is just good. Amen. This morning, we're going to hear some testimonies from some folks that back this stuff up far greater than I do. They have to be time sensitive because I take the time. And this morning, we're going to begin with my mother-in-law, the beautiful, the wonderful Tammy Hamilton. My mother-in-law just told me to shut up. Gosh, come on.
At least I wasn't on the mic. Hi. Most of you know me, but I am Tammy Hamilton. And I have been a restored child of God for, about 12 years now. But I have been a beautiful member of this, the loving of this family that we call Restored Community Church. They have done so much for not only me, but my family. In the 6 years that I've been here, I wasn't one of the original founding members, but I probably one of the first of the second round of members. I didn't plan on coming. It wasn't a put on my heart to come here until we was at big suburban church. I was very deep into the children's ministry there. I was very comfortable doing what I was doing. You know, Rob and Jen had talked to us about, you know, them starting a new church, and it was kind of being thought of, but I didn't go any further to think about it. And then as we got a little bit closer to Restored becoming a reality, I was on the fence. I didn't know if I wanted to go, whether I wanted to stay where it's at. Everything was really nice and comfortable, and I just didn't know. But then about a month before we stepped out, the God put a light on us in my heart, in our family, and it showed so much darkness. It showed so much need of healing. And when he was done showing us all of that, and we were trying to walk it through with him, I knew then Restored was the only way to go. There was no, I didn't know these people quite as well as Jen and Rob did. But I tell you, the love that came from them was amazing. And how they stood behind us, my husband and I. And like I said, when we were done, and the decision was that Restored was stepping out, I could do nothing but step out with them and come and pray that I could do something for this body. Didn't know at the time what, but I wanted to be part of it. And then we were hit by some big storms once we got started. My husband, well, let me put it this way. 36 years ago, I married my best friend. We have been through a lot over those years. And I just didn't know how much a lot was until we had been open for 5 weeks as Restored. And we got a call from the family physician saying, get your husband to the hospital. He's having a major heart attack. Lauren had no symptoms. He couldn't feel anything. He was a long-term diabetic, and the nerve endings wasn't allowing him to feel. So we went into the hospital. He had done much damage. They found 2 to 3 years before that, he had had another major heart attack, and it had damaged most of the backside of his heart. They said that he had 37% of his heart muscle. Now, I was totally dependent upon Lauren, not only our emotional level, financial. He was our sole breadwinner. He was my rock at the time. I had not allowed God to step in and be my rock. I was still hanging on to what I knew, what I was comfortable with. And so when they said he probably was done working, he was probably not going to live very long because of the damage of his heart. And because he was a long-term diabetic, his kidneys were starting to show some damage. I just basically shut down. Now, the 3 weeks he was in the hospital, Elder Ty, Rob came up, prayed over him, prayed with us. And I honestly can't say that I believed those prayers was going to work, because I kept hearing what was coming in from the doctors, from the experts. Wasn't any good. We were able to bring Lauren home, and it was a Saturday afternoon, and we discussed it. I did not really want him to come to church on Sunday. I wanted to keep him home safe, wanted to protect him. But he said, we're going. So we go. He could barely walk on his own. He had had surgeries. He had had all kinds of tests and whatever. He was very, very weak. But he walked in that school on his own power. And at the end of that service, Rob called the entire body to come up and pray over us. And I was, again, still trying to hang on. I knew what was best. I was taking care of everything. I was full of it. I did not have anything. God had been walking all along. We had, after, he had to go back in for a test to show how his, everything was working on him. They said that he probably wouldn't have a whole lot of function, but they wanted to know how well the grafts were working. And that was a couple of days after we had been prayed over and what have you. And the church, they prayed for us financially. They prayed for us for healing and health. They prayed for us for our own growth in God and to start relying on God. My husband listened, not so much with me. And I can stand here and say, within a month, every one of those prayers have been answered. He went in, 37% heart muscle. His heart was putting out 51% of what it should. Financially, we didn't have health insurance because of his prior cancer and prior diabetes. We couldn't afford. So we had no health insurance. And he had just spent 3 weeks in ICU, the majority. The hospital calls us, and an anonymous benefactor had picked up our entire tab. Every bit of that was paid for. We had, we really had blessing upon blessing. Now, we'll fast forward in about 4 years. About 2 years ago, his kidneys failed. Dialysis was going to keep him alive. There are like 4 different ways to do dialysis. 2 of them are really good for heart patients. 1 of them is the true and standby that they use for everybody. And 1 was pretty well new technology, but still looked like good promise. So naturally, we went with the one that was best for heart patients. He was laying in his bed. His body was getting cleaned out. His diaphragm tore. All the fluid from the dialysis went up around his lung and collapsed it. Needless to say, that the dialysis wasn't going to work anymore. In the meantime, he was on the old-fashioned machine and was reacting to both the filter and the fluid. His blood pressures were out of this world. we just, it seemed like it was one thing after another after another. We had people praying over us. We had people, but I was not listening. I kept thinking, these storms has got to be for Lauren to learn something. All right, let me take a look at this. Okay. Every answer, and I have watched so many miracles in this room, so many. And I still didn't want to let it go. God is good. God is gracious. He gives us everything. But I was not receiving. I had shut down. I wasn't worthy of those kind of blessings. Not for everything. But we're still here. Let's go come up to present. 2 weeks ago, on Wednesday, his heart started doing all kinds of crazy things. We go into the cardiologist. He says, let's have a stress test. Let's get a monitor put on you. We're not, you know, we got to find out. They did the stress test on a week ago Friday. It's Thursday. We had Wednesday, then the Thursday. They were told, results will be next week. We got a call almost immediately from the doctor. We need him in here. He's got to have a heart cath. It is showing that he has had another heart attack and one of his other grafts are failing. He needed to go in, have stent and all of that. We went and I just hollered out to all for prayer. We went in Friday, or no, it was this Thursday, we went in for the heart cath. We packed up. We knew we'd be there at least 2, 3, even maybe more days. They gave us, they were telling us what we needed to bring, and all the doctors expected us to stay. They come back, they take Lauren back. They said 2 hours in the cath lab because they had probably going to put 3 stents in. So I kicked back and I'm sitting and doing my crosswords. And they come rolling him back in. It was less than an hour. You can imagine the kind of thoughts were going through my head. And I said, please God, no. The doctor walked in 10 minutes later. They had went in, and of the 3 grafts that he has, arteries to his heart, every one is wide open and pumping like they're brand new. There had been no damage whatsoever. And that's what I could say. Amen. When Wednesday night we were at Life Group, they brought us, of course, lifted up Lauren and myself in prayer. And for the first time, I knew the prayer was going to work. I knew this was what he had been trying to get through my thick skull for 6 years now. He's there. He's got it. And no matter what he gives us, you can believe that he will be there and he will answer your prayers. So the next time at end of service, we've got wonderful prayer warriors that are always here praying for you. But at end of service, if you feel like you need prayer, stand up. Go and talk with them. Let them pray. God is waiting for you here. Don't spend 6 years being stubborn and going through everything we did. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. This morning, as we continue on, we're gonna skip on to tonight. Our sister Amber is going to share some testimony instead of this morning, because you know, we just saved the best for last, obviously. And right now we have one more testimony this morning, and then I want to pray over something that's been brought to my attention that is dire, and I want to pray over as a body before we leave this morning. But I'm just going to ask, Benny is a new face around here. He's an old friend of mine from Toomey. Has felt the Lord pulling and stroking his heart to come here. He's got an amazing testimony and family. He's a big part of our heart and maybe some things that God is doing. And so this morning I want to invite a brother Benny up here to come and share his testimony.
Thank you, thank you. All right. Man, how do you follow that one up, man? That was just awesome, just to hear how God works. Just a little background about myself. My mom and dad split up when I was like 1.5 years old. My mom remarried a drug dealer. So you can imagine how that was. Age 5, I'm getting spanked for mixing the seeds and the stems, you know. And went through all kinds of abuse, all kinds of neglect. I mean, we were left home all the time by ourselves. We were non-practicing Catholics. So I found this little prayer book. And I was praying these prayers so that they would stop beating us, stop hitting us, and stop treating us the way they did. And it never changed. So somewhere between the ages 6 and 8, I just completely gave up on God. I just gave up on the idea that he was real, that there's a possibility that he was there. And if he was there, he didn't care, because he put me somewhere where there was absolutely no love, where I was just treated like crap. At the age 12, I started breaking into the houses. I was affiliated with the local gang here in town. I started running with them at age 12. At age 15, around age 11, my mom divorced that stepdad that was a drug dealer because he had sexually abused my sisters, and they caught him, and so she remarried 3 months later. At age 15, I was kicked out of the house because I beat him up. I was pretty much at that, you know, after the first stepdad, I was done. I was like, I'm just done. You're not gonna be getting beat up no more. So I beat him up. When I was kicked out of this and I had nowhere to go, I'm literally walking down Broadway with a bag in my hand, and that's all my belongings. And my cousin had the other bag, and he took me to some OGs from the gang that I ran with, and they took me in. And they showed me what family was. I didn't have family at home. I was always treated, despised, rejected, always treated like, you know, second, third class, just not treated with any love. And so it made me very bitter. It made me very hard inside. And I was never shown any pity, never shown any remorse. So you can imagine what kind of gangster I was. That just fit in real good. I had a lot of anger, so I liked fighting. I married at age 17, which was kind of like a shotgun type wedding. And I divorced in 97. And a friend of mine, I had joined a car club called Latino Dreams Car Club. I didn't know the guy was a Christian. One of the guys from the gang told me, hey, if you go over there, they'll help you get switches on your car. So I was like, shoot, that sounds like a good deal for me. I'm going to go over there. And I did. I went over there and became buddy-buddy with them because I wanted switches on my car. Got switches on my car. And when I was going through my divorce, I totaled one of my cars. I was right there by Woodland, right there before you get to Evergreen, doing about 80. There was no street lights. I didn't see the curb until it was too late. Totaled my car. And so I was just throwing one of those pity parties. I called him up. You know, you find the most positive person you can, just dump all your crap on them. And that was pretty much what I was doing. And he was like, man, you need God in your life. And I was like, well, yeah, you know, at this point, I'm willing to try anything. And so that was Saturday morning when I talked to him. And he went to Central Community Church, and he came over the next day. But I had went out and got drunk that night. And so I was still hungover, and I was like, well, you know, I can't go to church with you, dude. I mean, I was up all night. You know, I'm still drunk. And he was like, oh, it's okay. I'll wait for you. So he waited till I got dressed, and I was embarrassed to tell him no. So I went and got dressed, brushed my teeth, you know, two things of scope. And I took off with him to church. The next 4 weeks was the same. He came, picked me up, and I was like really embarrassed to tell him I didn't want to go to the church. It was my first time being in a Christian church. I looked around, and I didn't see no statues. I didn't see no saints. And I was like, this ain't a real church. Everybody was smiling at me, and I thought they had a hidden agenda. I was like, wait till we get outside. We'll see who's smiling. You know, I mean, I didn't trust people. Most of the time when people smiled at me, they had a different agenda. And so I didn't trust people who smiled. And I mean, I would watch Barney and those little kids smiling, and I thought to myself, man, I'd like to just beat one of those kids up, because that's fake. Nobody ever smiles. I mean, in my youth, I never smiled, you know, and so I didn't think that that was realistic. Like, that's TV. Nobody, where we live, nobody smiles. And so I got that. I was divorced. I started going to church. The dude kept stalking me to go to church with him. And so that Saturday, I didn't get drunk. I said, okay, I'm not going to get drunk, because this dude's going to show up. And, man, I'm embarrassed. Every time he comes, I'm hungover. I smell like alcohol, so I said, I'm not going to do it. And that day, you know, and I went in there, and I thought I was a lot more self-righteous than a lot of these people, because I was Catholic, and that made me better, you know. And that day, God spoke to my heart, and I'm sitting in the back row of this church just about to break down in tears. And gangsters don't cry, you know what I mean? So I'm looking to the left or the right like, man, they're going to think I'm weak. And so I got up, and I literally had to walk out of the service, because I didn't want to cry in front of these people. You know, I didn't want to be looked down as, because, you know, growing up, if you cry, you're weak, you know. And so I didn't want to show any weakness. But I didn't, you know, they had an altar call, but I wasn't moved to go up there to the altar call. I was just sitting there, and then some guy tapped me on the shoulder and said, come on. We went up there, and I prayed with them, but it really didn't mean anything to me, because I didn't understand what I was doing. I just prayed it. And when he told me, well, you just said this prayer, you're going to go to heaven. And I felt like I conned God. I was like, what? You're going to go to heaven. He paid for all your sins. I was like, what? So I went to the bar that night. I was buying drinks for everybody. Like, hey, you know what I'm saying? All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, man. You can go to heaven. Shoot. You know, I had absolutely no understanding. I just was happy and rejoicing that I was going to go to heaven, because I was that dude who wrote the upside down crosses. I was a dude who corrupted the other little people. You know what I'm saying? If you said you were good and you weren't drinking and you were a Christian, then I found a way to get you drunk. You know what I mean? If you were that girl that was goody good, I found a way to turn you out, because in my eyes, nobody was good. And it was just a matter of time before I could prove it that you weren't either. And in 1997, I was driving with a friend of mine right here on 21st and Broadway, and we saw this guy from a rival gang, and he had shot at us before, we had shot at him before, and we caught him slipping, and we were going to kill him. We had a Glock 40 with two Teflon clips, and usually me and my friend would fight over who got to shoot the gun, and for the first time in my life, I felt conviction. I know it's conviction, because God has continued to convict me since. And he told me, you guys ain't going to kill him. And I was like, yeah, we are. He shot at us lots of times. He's like, no, you're not going to kill him. And then I just felt that conviction on my chest and that fear of what God was going to do. So I asked the dude for the gun. He gave me the gun. I took the clip out, and he started tripping. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, dude, we ain't killing him. He's like, what? He tried killing us. I said, man, I know. We're not going to kill him. We're not doing this right now. And I was the OG. So they had to do what I said. And so they went and dropped me off. I was like, man, just take me to the house. And so I go to the house. I'm in the parking lot of the little apartments right there where we lived. And I'm tripping. I'm like, man, am I going soft? What's wrong with me? Man, that dude should be dead right now. You know, like, this is not respectable behavior for a gang member. You know what I mean? This is like, this is weak dude stuff. You know, and I was really tripping. And I felt God speak to me. And the guy that was with me was like a brother to me. And he said, what would you do if they was going to kill him? And I was like, well, shoot, I'll kick door. I'll kill their mom, their family. I'll take care of everybody. I ain't playing, you know. And he said, what would you do if somebody was taking him to be killed? And I said, I would stop him. If I knew who that was, I would stop him from taking him to get killed. He said, well, then stop, because you're the one taking him. And he proceeded to show me all the times that I led fights, all the times that I led missions to go and get into fights, get into gunplay, fights, shooting, stabbing, whatever it was. They were following me. And I didn't realize that they were following me. I was just doing me. I just didn't care if I lived or died. I figured that, you know, they'd be doing me a favor if they killed me. And so God called me that time in 1997 to go back into the hood and reach out to gang members. And, I mean, I was young, like 21, 22, and I was like, yeah, right. You know, I was thinking somebody else will go do it. Somebody else can go do it. I'm too young. I'm too young. You know, I got to wait till I'm old, and then I'll come to God. And so I ran. I ran from God. I ran from the call. And I started falling back into the drinking. I started falling back into everything. Didn't really believe. And one day in 2001, I decided to read the Bible because I was going to see myself and I was going to give everybody my opinion on whether it was real or not. I wasn't even past the Book of Kings, and I was like, man, this is world history. And so I got involved with this marketing thing where, you know, I sold insurance and stuff. And so I thought to myself, man, you know that church central community? There's probably like 2,500 people in there, man. I'm going to go over there and rub elbows with the people, be, you know, buddy-buddy with them church people, and I'm just going to blow up. And the opposite is what happened. I had a friend who was in that sales thing, and he said, always sit in the front because you learn more. Well, so I thought, okay, I'll go up in the front of the church, and I'll learn more. The only thing that happened was I ended up getting closer to God, and I ended up learning more about God. But I went for the wrong reasons, didn't sell one insurance policy. But I was remarried at that point. And, you know, I thought, hey, I'll take my kids to church. It's good because I was never taken to church. So I was taking my kids to church. I was doing everything, you know, get excited and get pumped up during the service, leave and still feel like crap. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then I had the worst thing that could happen to anybody. My wife left me for another dude. And I thought to myself, what? Why did she leave me? Like, she left me. I'm going to church. I'm doing everything right. What's going on? And I tried to hang in there. I tried to go to divorce recovery class. I tried to go to all these, you know, Bible studies to try to help me. But in the end, I just couldn't get over that. I was extremely mad, and I gave up on God. I went right back to the streets. I went right back to fighting. Around that time, I was doing music, kind of trying to get the anger out my on. And so I started a record label, and started a record label in 2006 called Arapnophobia Records, and we did like gangster rap, and you know. We figured most of these guys that are rapping on TV, they're fake gangsters. Everybody on my record label had warrants, you know. And so we thought, we're going to bring it to them on a real level. So we started putting poison in the community. And so my life started spiraling down. We were getting into fights. I broke my hand. I broke my hands 3 years in a row, beating people up. I was fighting in the clubs, out of the clubs, just everywhere. I was stalking one of my coworkers. I was remarried to my wife right there. I was about to leave her. And I was just like mad at life. You know, I thought, okay, well, maybe I'm drinking so much. That's why everything's going bad. So I quit drinking. I quit drinking in March of 2009 and relapsed in May of 2009. And I was like, okay, I can't stop drinking. And we had just released the album in May of 2009. And in June, they took me to this outreach event. They were talking about this guy that God uses to heal and pray. And go look him up. He's on YouTube. And I'm like, fake, fake, staged, fake, fake. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to put this dude on blast. Who does he think he is deceiving these people? And so I tell her dad about it because I'm like skeptical, making fun of him. And he goes, oh, let's go, man. I need some healing. And I'm like, what? So then I'm stuck going. And and they take me there 2 hours early. So I'm upset. I'm extremely upset. I'm like, man, I'm here 2 hours early. It's hot. It's in the summer. And I'm just have to sit out here. And then I'm still going to have to sit through all this service. And man, and then I just felt God's presence come close to me. And at that point, I was pretty much like an atheist. And I felt him coming close to me. And I was just like, you know what? If you're so real, why does my life suck? You know, I tried praying for you. I tried going to, and you know, your rules are too hard. I can't stop drinking. I don't want to come over here and try to act like everything's all good because 2 weeks from now, I'm going to be at the club. 2 weeks from now, I'm going to probably be with a girl or doing something crazy. I just, everything in my life has set me up for failure to this point. So I really don't feel like anything that you want to do can turn that around. And so I just said, stop sending your people, because these people were reaching out to me again. And I said, stop sending your people to look for me because I don't even think you're real. And he answered me with the one-liner that I'll never forget. He said, when did you put me first? And I could honestly say I never did. I remember them passing the bucket around and I was like, yeah, I ain't giving the church my money. And then I remember getting convicted and leaving the church for like 4 months. Maybe they'll forget about it. Then I'd come back and still be convicted because it wasn't the church. I thought that was them judging me, but it was God convicting me. And so I talked to him. I said, man, I'm not even going to lie to you, God. I got issues. I tried doing psychology, therapy. I tried doing Scientology. I tried doing all kinds of things to change myself, and I couldn't change. I kept staying stuck where I was at. And so I said, unless you change me, this ain't going to happen. I mean, there ain't no way I could be changed. I've already tried it. And so he spoke to me and he said, humble yourself. At that point in time, I had never really humbled myself before God. I had a lot of anger towards God. So I humbled myself. And I went from being angry and proud to just realizing how pathetic my life had become. Like, we were being successful in the music. We were even going to Houston, Texas. We were even on videos with rappers that were already known. Our foothold was in the game. People were anticipating my next album. And as far as that success went, we were doing good. But on the inside, my life was miserable. I hated my life. I hated my wife. I was mean to my kids. My daughter was scared of me. And I humbled myself and I asked him that if he could please come into my heart and change me because I didn't want to be the same anymore. And I felt peace that day and God came into my heart. And I didn't realize it. I thought I was just at peace because me and God had beef and I just kind of finally let it go. And at that point in time, he started speaking to my heart. And he told me, you know, he wanted me to serve him with my music. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't even go. It's been like 6 years since I even been to church. You want me to do Christian rap? You need to get one of them dudes that have been in the church like, 20 years or something. You don't need me. I'm like the worst dude. Like, what am I going to look like? I'm like the worst person I know. I mean, Christians would come to my house and get kicked out. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like the last person you should ever have speaking on your behalf. But he spoke to me. He convinced me, and June 5th, 2009, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I made that decision that I was going to follow him, and I was going to start serving him with my gifts, my music, I started a ministry called Hope for the Hood. We started doing Bible studies that quickly outgrew the houses. Then we outgrew a basement of a church. Then we filled up a whole nother church. Then I, we went through them spiritual warfare like Rob talks about. And I decided that I would rather shut it down than have people being treated bad. I mean, like he said, I wasn't going to have people coming to church if they were going to be treated wrong. And so I shut it down. I joined Aviator and helped start that church. And we've been going right along, you know, doing everything. And then God had just been starting to tug on my heart. He's been tugging on my heart. And, you know, my heart is for the streets. My heart is for the gangsters and the thugs. My heart is for the lost and the broken. Those kids that are growing up watching their parents smoke weed every day. My heart is for them because I come from that. And so when I remember the first time I came in here, because I met him at ministry school. The first time I came in here for class, I was thinking, I'm just going to go to class, get trained up, because I had my vision of what I wanted to do. I wanted to be able to reach my people effectively, because like you said, nobody is. Nobody's reaching them. I mean, I got a friend that, you know, his sister was killed by that guy who was evading the police. And her his sister was killed. He's going through a lot of struggles because of it. You know, there's just a lot of stuff going on. You know, a lot of drive-bys and bad things happening in our hoods and our communities. And I started coming over here, and I felt God's presence the first time I came here. I mean, it was an empty sanctuary. It wasn't nobody in here, but I felt His presence in here. And I was like, man, God, it's like, you know, when you're walking through the desert and you just get like a whole bunch of water, just like, man, that was good. And so we go to ministry school. God had a word for me at ministry school. God started building me up. And then God started tugging on my heart. And I don't know about y'all, but I discern through what God is telling me. Because, you know, the other guy always tries to do stuff. And he was like, you know, you need to leave Aviator. And I'm like, no, I helped start Aviator. I'm going to stay here. This is where, you know, this is where I'm working and serving. A lot of the people that I brought that were from Hope for the Hood are part of the leadership and serving over there. And so I was like, no, this don't make no sense. And so I'm praying, discerning, rebuking God. You know what I mean? And then He just starts convicting me. You need to come over here. You need to get trained up. You need to do, this is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go out in a big way. Start churches and reach out to those hoods. That's what I'm calling you to do. And I was like, okay, I can't say no. And then I was embarrassed. We're leaving ministry school one day. And God had already told me for like 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm like, how can I tell Pastor Rob, is it okay if I come over here to church with you guys? You know? And so he says one day, hey, you know, if you ever want to come over here. I was like, yeah, you know, by the way, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know? And so that's why we're here, man. We're here. We feel like, you know, that's what Restored is about. We have the same vision. We have the same vision to reach out to the streets, the same passion for the streets. And we just look forward to being a part of what God is doing. That's all.